Well, good morning again. I think it says something about the servant nature of Rob that when he knew I was preaching on healing this morning, he threw himself on the floor just before the service so we could have someone to practice on in a few minutes. So thank you for that. 30 years ago, I experienced something that profoundly affected my own faith. It was the first time I had been involved in praying for somebody who was then dramatically healed. It was one of the lads in our youth group. I think I've told you this story before. He was colourblind. He had been since birth. And the other young people, I'm taking no credit for this at all, the other young people said, we should pray for him. We should pray for Joel. And we did that. We gathered around him in a circle. It wasn't even in a church service. It was just a group of us. And we prayed for him, and we prayed that God would heal him. And I'm still in touch with Joel. This was 30 years ago, but we're still in touch on Facebook. And I wrote to him about it recently and said, tell me in your words what happened. And his words were this: I had a powerful experience of God's presence, and colours were instantly more distinguishable and vivid. And when he went back to the doctors and the doctors examined him, he had a different diagnosis medically from what he'd had for his life up until that point. God healed my friend. And it affected me deeply, not just because of the experience of that healing, which was obviously a wonderful thing, but it made me realize that I'd been living with a gap between what the Bible says should be my experience as a Christian and what my experience had actually been up until then. There was a gap between what the Bible said ought to be normal for us and what had been normal for me up until that point. And at that moment, I decided that I was not happy living with that gap any longer. Now, we've been exploring some of the names that God uses for himself in the Bible, and we're about halfway through the series at the moment. Most of the names we're going to be looking at talk about something about who God is. Today's is one of the few that talks about something that God does. Now, if you were going to choose a nickname for yourself that was based on something that you do, some activity that you do, you would pick an activity that's close to your heart, wouldn't you? You'd pick something that is in some way intrinsic to who you are. If I was going to pick a nickname for me, it would not be Paul Unblocker of Photocopier Paper Jams. I do that, but it's not that important to me, if I'm really honest. I'd pick something else. And so I think it tells us something straight away when God calls himself Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. And the word Rapha means putting something back to the way that it ought to be. Restoring someone to wholeness. It's not just physical healing that it refers to, but physical healing is certainly included in it. So I want to read you the passage from Exodus where God first uses that name for himself. It's in Exodus chapter 15, and if you're wanting to follow with me in these Bibles, it's on page 73. I'm going to start reading at verse 22, which is on the right-hand side of page 73. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they travelled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter, and that's why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. He said, "If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you."
And that story comes at a critical point in the history of God's people. If you know the sort of Old Testament story of God's people, it comes at a really important stage. They're escaping from Egypt, where they have all been living as slaves. And the Egyptian army is chasing them. And God's people find themselves standing on the shores of the Red Sea with the Egyptian chariots behind them and the sea up in front of them. And then in one of the most dramatic miracles in the entire Bible, God tells Moses, who's leading the people, to raise his staff and to lead the people into the sea. And he does. And as he does, God divides the waters of the Red Sea so that his people can walk across on dry land before then releasing the waters onto the pursuing army. And on the far side, safe and dry with their feet on solid ground, all God's people have a huge praise party because God has saved them with a mighty miracle. 3 days later, just 3 days later, they've been led by God into the desert and they need water. And it's slightly ironic, isn't it? 3 days ago, their biggest problem was far too much water, and now their biggest problem is not enough water. And they arrive at a desert spring, but its waters turn out to be bitter, undrinkable. Now, God's people have just seen the waters of the Red Sea literally pile up into vertical walls on either side of them as they walked through. And they've just seen, without a shadow of a doubt, that their God has command and control over any amount of water. So God's people trusted the Lord, called out to him, and waited to see how he would deliver them. Now, they didn't do that at all, did they? All God's people grumbled against Moses. Poor guy, after just 3 days since they'd walked through the Red Sea, they grumbled. The miracle was forgotten, God's deliverance was forgotten, God's promises were forgotten, and the people settled back into grumbling and moaning after just 3 days. So it's a good thing we're not anything like those Old Testament types, isn't it? And of course, God performed another miracle and told Moses to throw a lump of wood into the water, after which it became pure and drinkable. And that's the backdrop to what God said next. He said, and I've just read it, if you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. And if you think about it, it's a strange time for God to say that, because what God hadn't just done was heal anyone. And I wonder whether maybe he gave himself this name in that moment, because when it comes to remembering that he's a God of miracles, the attention span of God's people rivals that of a goldfish. We just don't remember how powerful he is. After 3 days, they'd forgotten it all. So God demanded their obedience and promised his protection and gave himself the name Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals you. Now, there's only a small number of healings recorded in the Old Testament. There are hints that there were far more going on, but there's not many written down for us. But when Jesus arrived, there was no doubt that he was the embodiment of the Lord who heals us. The Gospels record 19 or 20 separate occasions when Jesus healed people physically, and that's before you start to count the times that he expelled demons or when he raised people from the dead. But that's just the tip of the iceberg, because we can see from verses like Matthew 8:16, where it says he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill. And in Matthew 14, where it says when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed those who were ill. Healing was central to who Jesus was and to what he came to do. And it was what he became most renowned for, probably in his time, both from what the Bible says and from what other historical sources say. So let's talk for a minute about healing and about miracles, because I think we sometimes use both of those words in extremely loose ways. And I think it might be helpful for us to tie down our meanings a little bit. You probably can't see from there, but if you look at the end of this finger really closely, it's got a very strange shape. And if you look at it even more closely, there's a scar that runs from the middle of my fingerprint right the way around there and ends sort of next to the fingernail on the back. And it dates back to when I was about 14 years old and I was a scout. And I did what scouts do, which is I went camping with a big knife on my belt. And somewhere in the middle of this camp, I said, "Gather round, little scouts, and let me instruct you in the ancient art of whittling tent pegs." 10 seconds later, I cut my finger to the bone. And they took me off. I could tell you lots more detail because scouts are gross, but I won't. They took me off to hospital, and at hospital they put on butterfly stitches, I think they're called, which is basically NHS sticky tape. And within a few days, that wound had started to knit together. Within a few more days, I was able to use that finger like normal. These days, it's only if you look at the shape of that finger that you would ever know that it had been cut right the way through to the bone in the middle. And that's a miracle at one level. The ability of our bodies to repair themselves from far more traumatic things than that is astounding. And what a wonderful, beautiful design that our bodies have that they can heal in that way. But that is not healing in the way the Bible describes it. So for now, can I call that recovery? Our bodies have the ability to get better. Let's call that recovery for the sake of clarity today. And then there's the kind of healing that comes through our medical services. And of course, doctors aren't a new thing. If you look in the Bible and read the Gospel of Luke, Luke was a physician. But the science and technology has obviously developed beyond recognition, even in my own lifetime. The idea of organ transplants or surgery carried out by robots or keyhole surgery or vaccinations or anesthetics or antibiotics or any of those things that we now take for granted would have been absolutely beyond the imagination of any of the writers of the Bible. And we talk about the miracle of modern medicine, don't we? And at one level, they are miracles. And I certainly believe that the hand of God is in modern science and in giving the human race the inquisitiveness and the ingenuity to develop the techniques of modern medicine. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. But those things are not healing in the way the Bible describes healing. And so for today, just for the sake of clarity, I'm going to call that cure. Is that okay? So we've got recovery and we've got cure. And then there is supernatural healing. When God's kingdom invades this world beyond and outside the laws of nature, bringing about a healing which isn't natural recovery and which isn't medical cure. It's something supernatural. It's something beyond the natural. And that's what Jehovah Rapha does. And that's what Jesus did over and over again in the Gospels. And that's what the early church did, clearly, if you read through the book of Acts over and over again. And that's what James is describing in the New Testament when he writes, "Is anyone among you ill? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise them up." And that's what Jesus meant when he said to his 12 disciples, "As you go, proclaim this message, the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal those who are ill, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy." That's in Matthew 10 if you want to look it up. And yet, and I'm probably going to offend some people right now, so feel free to boo and throw things if you want to do that. And yet, I put it to you that 90% of the time when we say that we're praying for healing, what we actually do is pray for recovery and cure. 90% of the time, well, maybe it's just me, but 90% of the time, I think when we say we're going to pray for healing, what we do is we pray for recovery and for cure. "Dear God, I pray that Aunt Agatha will get better. Or if we're feeling a bit more full of faith, I pray that Aunt Agatha will get better really quickly. Dear God, I pray that the surgeons will do their job really effectively. Recovery and cure. Now, there is nothing wrong with praying for recovery and cure. I pray for both of those things regularly for people. They are good things to pray for. But they are not healing in the way the Bible describes healing. And we are also commanded to pray for healing. And I've heard a few Christians say, well, I have never seen anyone get healed. And I can't help wondering whether it might be that they have never actually prayed for anyone to actually be healed. Now, here comes a profound insight. If you're making notes, write this down. This is going to be the most profound thing you hear all morning. The prayers that God answers the least often are the prayers that we don't pray. You want me to say that again? The prayers that God answers the least often are the prayers that we don't pray. Now, there is no guarantee that if you do ask for healing that you will absolutely definitely receive it, but there is a pretty rock-solid guarantee that if you don't ask for healing, you won't. And so I know which direction I want to err in if I'm going to err. So when we look at Jesus, who was God incarnate, unquestionably, he showed himself to be Jehovah Rapha, who is the Lord our healer. But also, actually write this bit down as well, he made it abundantly clear that the things he was doing, that we should also be doing in his name. Jesus only spent 3 years on earth teaching and healing and leading people to faith, and that was not supposed to be a blip in history. It wasn't a brief commercial break for the kingdom of God. It was the instigation of God making himself known on earth in a new way. And what Jesus started, he appointed his church to continue. And so if we go back to Matthew 10, where I was reading a couple of minutes ago, when Jesus sent out the 12 apostles, we read, he gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and illness. And in case you're tempted to believe that Jesus turned the 12 into some kind of unique breed of apostolic superheroes with powers and authority that he never gave to anybody else, he blew that idea straight out of the water when a couple of chapters later he sent out 72 with exactly the same instructions. And then in John 14, he said this, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing. They will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Whoever believes in me. That's us, guys. That's us. And in Mark 16, and I'm going to abbreviate it slightly because it's long, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will place their hands on people who are ill, and they will get well. Those who believe. That's us. And I wonder whether we sometimes become like God's people in the desert and forget that we are the children of Jehovah Rapha. He still does miracles, but we need to recover the faith to ask. And faith is like so many things in life, that it gets stronger when you exercise it. The very first time you pray for somebody to be healed, it is scary and you feel self-conscious and you probably feel a bit like a fish out of water and a bit out of your depth. I certainly did, and I still do sometimes. The second time, it's a little bit easier. When you've seen one or two people get healed, it becomes easier still. But I need to be really real with you. I'm not trying to pull the wool over anyone's eyes. I have not seen anything like the number of healings myself that I wish I had seen. I want to grow in my faith in this. I want to grow in my experience in this. But I have seen some. I have seen some. And I know that God has told me to pray for healing, and I'll go on doing that. It's his business whether or not he heals somebody. It's my business to be obedient to what he's told me, and I believe told us as his church to do. But I long to see us as a church, as a family, I long to see us grow in faith in this area. Wouldn't that be brilliant? For us to make this normal, to be praying in that way. Well, I hope you're all saying yes on the inside, because in a couple of minutes we're going to give it a go. We're going to invite God to come, and we're going to pray for anyone who would like to be prayed for healing. I'm telling you that a couple of minutes before I finish, just so you can get your heads around the idea, and so that you can summon your courage. If you'd like to be prayed for, in a couple of minutes I'm going to invite you to stand so we can pray for you. We're not going to do anything weird. We're not going to do anything odd. We are just going to pray and see what God does. But I want to give you a couple of very practical pointers for how we go about doing this kind of prayer, because we don't want it to be weird for anyone. If somebody walks into church for the very first time and they're not well and they get prayed for, we don't want them to experience something from us that is weird and off-putting. If God does something that's weird, that's God's business, but we need to be very normal about this. We are just people praying for people, waiting to see if our Father wants to turn up and do something supernatural, because sometimes he does. So can I give you just three or four very practical points? If you're going to pray for somebody in this way, ask them how you can pray for them. I went forward in a church once, and somebody came and clamped their hand down on my shoulder and prayed for me without asking me. They had no idea what I'd come to the front for, and they prayed a load of nonsense that was nothing to do with what I wanted prayer for and cleared off. That did not bless me. I don't think it blessed God either. Just ask them, what would you like to be prayed for about? But you don't need to get a full medical history. You don't need to know the medicine. The vast majority of us aren't doctors, and we wouldn't understand it even if we did. And actually, we don't need that to pray. All we really need to know is, where does it hurt? What would you like me to pray for you? The second thing is this. While you're praying, listen to God. He will often give somebody a word or a picture or an insight as to how to pray while they're praying. So be praying, but keep listening to God as you do so. And if you feel that he's nudging you to pray in a particular way, go with it. And then obviously pray. And this kind of prayer is something that I think is far better not rushed. When we pray in a few minutes, there is going to be time and space. And so if you're the kind of person that starts to get itchy as soon as there's a few moments of silence and you think, oh my goodness, Paul's lost the plot because everyone stopped talking and he's still standing there quietly, what's going on? That's deliberate, because we're going to give God some time and some space in case he does want to say anything. We're just going to give him some space. And that's not an awkward thing. Don't feel that you have to fill all the space with words. You don't. You can just keep praying quietly in your head. If it's appropriate, what we would normally do is I'd say, place a hand on somebody's shoulder. In times where there was no COVID, I would say that fairly directly, because that's what the Bible says. This is a time when we have COVID, so we're all grown-ups here. We can just ask, can't we? Are you happy for me to put a hand on you? There's no right and wrong answers. If somebody isn't, that's absolutely fine. That doesn't mean they've got less faith or they're living in fear. That is absolutely fine. If they'd like you to, then go for it, if you're happy to. But just ask. And then we normally invite the Holy Spirit to be there. He's already there, but it helps us to remember it if we invite him. And we remember as we pray that Jesus has given us authority. So you can pray these things in the name of Jesus. You can pray these things in the name of Jesus. If God's given you the gift of tongues, then pray in tongues. If he hasn't, don't. Or maybe ask him for the gift of tongues. Give God time and space. This is not a kind of hit-and-run prayer where we say, blah, 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 amen, and leg it and see if there's still some coffee left. Give God time and space. And then watch what happens. I think it's good to pray with your eyes open, because sometimes you actually can see physically that God is doing something. So Watch and then ask them, do you feel any different? If the answer's no, that's fine. Doesn't mean you've failed. Keep praying. Or don't if they decide that it's time to stop praying. But give God some time and space to see what he wants to do. And then when you finish praying, always, always, and this is important because it is a vulnerable place when you stand up and say, I'd like to be prayed for, reassure that person of how much God loves them. Whether they've been massively, dramatically healed or whether they've not felt a single thing, that does not mean that God loves them any more or less. Reassure them that God loves them and cares about them and that we will go on praying for them as many times as they want to be prayed for. Sometimes God heals just like that. Sometimes you have to keep praying and praying. Sometimes it seems to not happen. But that's not a reason to not ask. So reassure that person that God loves them and that you will keep praying for them. If we had a little bit more time, I'd say, are there any questions? But I'm not going to because we haven't got that much time. So we're going to spend a bit of time. And we're going to pray for anyone who would like to receive prayer for healing. And so I'm going to ask you to be brave. If that's you, if you would like us to pray for you, we're not going to do anything odd. We're not going to push you over or smear anything on you or anything weird. We're just going to pray and ask God to come. Would you stand now if that's you? Brilliant. Fantastic. Thank you. Now, what would be wonderful would be if we all got involved in this. There's no spectators in this. So if you feel able, why don't you gather around one of these people? And if they're happy for you to lay a hand on a shoulder, then do that. If not, then just stand at a distance that they're comfortable with. But gather around and let's pray. So would a few people gather around, each of the folk that have stood up? And then I'll lead us in prayer and then I'll leave you to pray. But if you're going to stay in your seat, that's absolutely fine. But please pray. You might want to reach out a hand towards somebody so they know you're praying for them. This is a time for no spectators. We're all participants. The only qualification to pray for somebody in this way is that you're following Jesus, because it's something that he's given to all of us to do. Holy Spirit, we want to ask you to be here now in a powerful way. And we want to ask you to release your healing power. I want to pray that you would fall upon each of these that have stood up and that you would release your healing into their bodies, into their minds, into their emotions. And Lord, I want to pray that you would release words and pictures that you want to speak to them if that's going to be part of the route into healing. But come, Holy Spirit, guide our prayers. Come and meet with us. In Jesus' name.